Good morning. Good to be with you. For the next 5 to 7 minutes, we are going to turn off our audio. And so for those of you who are watching this live stream, you can stay with us. Don't leave us. There's going to be an image on the screen, but we're going to turn off our audio because we are going to navigate a little bit of a sensitive concern. And we're going to engage in a time of corporate prayer together. So those of you who are watching at home, we emailed out, Akriti emailed out along with the bulletin, this guided prayer that we're going to be going through. So you can join us from where you are, but we're just not going to have the audio. And then we'll be coming back in about 7 minutes. We are going to go from that to something that's far more ridiculous. Does anybody know what's happening today? Is anything happening? What? It's not serious stuff. Oh, is that a prophetic word? Did the Lord just give you that word? You know what they say about false prophets, right? I don't know. I'm hoping that the Patriots are going to lose. But I don't know about you, but when you're watching football or sport, any sport for that matter, do you have any superstitions that you follow, that you do? Anyone? Safe space. Well, apparently, a lot of people do. And there was a recent posting on Reddit where there are a lot of superstition-filled traditions that people have when they're watching football because it's very serious, right? So here's the first one, jersey power. They believe that by wearing their team's jersey, they will bring their team to victory. Anybody else hold to that? There's a few jerseys in the room. Jackson, that's all you, socks. So some type of clothing. Love it, love it, love it. So that's one. This next one is pretty extreme. I don't recommend it. And actually, I kind of want to pray for the person who's done this. But one thing is called a fiery ritual. And there's one Redditor, one commenter said that during Vince Young's playing days, they used to perform a rather unconventional practice of burning a photo of the player. They would, sounds too voodoo-esque. They would attach, this is awful, don't do this at home. They would attach a picture of his face to a Barbie doll and place it on the grill as part of their ritual. Person's got issues, just saying. Now here's another one, and I don't recommend this one either. This could really cause a lot of conflict in your home, but this superstition is about silence. Apparently, one person found that if they ignored their wife and kids during the game, their team had a better chance of winning. Right. We'll have a time of confession after the service for those who didn't. Another one, they call it quantum football mechanics, right? So we're getting pretty heady here. Apparently, if you dissect your superstitions like a science, it can actually help you. So one Reddit user found that if they turned into the game late and the Ravens were in the lead, they would then turn the game off because they didn't want to jinx anything. Right? Watching, their conviction was, watching will only swing the game in the opposite direction. They said it was like the Heisenberg principle of quantum football mechanics. I don't even know what that sentence means, but that's what they said. Right? Next one, there's three more. A designated sweet spot, like you have a lucky seat or a designated seat that you sit in. Does anybody have that one? You sit in the same spot? Nice, Miles. Apparently, one commenter said that in the bar that they go to watch the game, everybody sits in the same bar stool every game, right? Because they don't want to jinx it. Now, this one could speak to Tom's socks. I don't know, but this one is hygiene related, right? I think, does Patrick Mahomes have a superstition, I think, with some articles of his clothing, that if he wears a certain article of clothing and he wins by wearing that article of clothing, be it undergarments or whatever, then he won't wash it and will keep playing in it until they lose, right? Right? Or maybe it's a shirt or something else that you have that, wow, if they won while you're wearing that, you got to keep wearing it. And then lastly, this one is quite comical. It has a little OCD component to it. So this is where you have to count with things. You count things for a specific number of times. So one person mentioned they were a big Russell Wilson fan, that they would apply 3 strokes of deodorant per armpit in support of Russell Wilson, right? And I don't know if they did that each possession. Is it before the game, right? Who knows? But we all have these. I mean, mine aren't that extreme. I like to, it's not a superstition. It's just I can't handle the stress. So I usually do Sudoku while I'm watching the game. And then if it's really intense, I just close my eyes and plug my ears because I can't handle it. I did that a few times at the last Saturday's game. It's too much. But anybody identify with any of these superstitions? No? Good. That's probably good. Well, so it looks like in here, we don't have extreme superstitions when it comes to watching football. And they're definitely not as extreme as these. But I think we often have our own superstitions, though we may not call it that. But our own superstitions when it comes to how God works and how God moves around us. Have you ever thought, like, if I just do this or if I just do that, then maybe God will hear me or I will hear him? That somehow it's up to us to make this relationship with God work or make him do what we want him to do. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take long to see that that's not how God works. And sometimes we keep trying to somehow manipulate him or control him, and he's just not controllable. So the question then is, how do we hear from God? If we can't control him or manipulate him, what can we do? We look to Scripture. Did you know that God speaks through his word, through the Bible? Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, you can go 2 directions with that, those verses. You'd be like, dang, that's really scary. Like, he sees everything. Crap. Right? The other piece is, dang, he sees everything. Nothing is lost to him. He sees it all. He sees the hurt, he sees the wounds, he sees the pain, he sees the questions and the uncertainty, the fear. He sees it all. And his word is alive and active, meaning he speaks to you and to me through it. Rowan Williams, I believe he was the Archbishop of Canterbury for a while, he said, "Christians read the Bible not as a document from history, but as a world into which they enter so that God may meet them." God wants to meet you through his word. And when it comes to hearing God, the Bible is the language of his heart. Nothing that he says will contradict. Some people have said to me, you know, I like the God of the New Testament, but not so much the God of the Old Testament. He seems kind of mad. Seems kind of pissed. It's the same God. So what is he saying to us in the Old and New Testaments? It's the same God. Even more, Jesus, and we're going to see this in just a moment in the passage we're looking at, he interpreted the scripture in a radical way. He took the lens of his own life, his life, death, and resurrection, and interpreted the entire Bible through his perspective. Pretty cool. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're in this sermon series called How to Hear God. It's taken from this book by Pete Grieg. He is also one of the founders of the Lectio 365 app, which I love. But it's How to Hear God, a simple guide for normal people. And some of you either paid or received a copy of this last week. Just a side note, So apparently, like, I had a bunch of copies and I gave somebody my copy rather than a brand new copy. And my copy had tons of writing or like underlining in it. And it's just so fun to do that. If I gave you my copy, could you give that back and I'll give you a fresh, untainted? Anyway, I'm just not on thinking all that clearly on a Sunday morning when it comes to these things. But we have more copies available today that are not written by me, right? So I would encourage you to do that. But this book, we're not preaching from the book, right? We preach from the Bible, but we are using this book as a framework as we move through over the next few weeks. How do we hear from God and even recognize his voice? So we're going to take a brief look at Luke 24, and then we're going to look at another passage in Luke. So if I could have Stuart and Karen to come on up. Karen, if you want to start us out, you're just going to read verse 27, Luke 24, 27. And then Karen's going to read in Spanish, and then Stuart's going to read in Russian.
Y comenzando por Moisés y continuando con todos los profetas, les explicó lo referente en él en todas las escrituras. Palabra de Dios.
Thank you.
Евангелие от Луки, 24 глава, 27 стих. И начав от Моисея и всех пророков, он объяснил им, что было сказано о нем во всех писаниях.
Love it. Thank you so much. Seriously, I do hope, I do try when Stuart reads or Miro reads or John reads in their different languages that I can track and follow with them, and I can't, but I still try. I'm like, oh, is that what they were just reading? I'm going to read in English, one verse, Luke 24, 27. And this is the passage that we looked at last week. And it's the passage of, it's often called the road to Emmaus, where the resurrected Jesus met on the day that he rose from the dead. He is walking to Emmaus or encounters two of his disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. And they're just puzzled and devastated about all these things that they had heard. And they're just confused. And Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Son of God, encounters them. And what he does, we're just going to read one verse. He engages them in conversation. And by the way, this story of the road to Emmaus, it's providing this framework for this whole series on how to hear God. We're going to look at one verse today in terms of what he does. Verse 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." He explained to them concerning himself what the scriptures had to do, that he was the fulfillment of the scriptures. So we're going to kind of go backwards now. We're going to go back into Luke, and we're going to go to Luke 4. And I'm going to read a passage here, and we're going to, the setting is Jesus's hometown of Nazareth. He grew up in the synagogue. And the context is he's now about to get up in the synagogue and read the words on that particular Sabbath day. So he's standing up in front of his mom and his brothers probably and his friends and people that have known him since he was a baby. He's standing up in front of all of them. So I bet they're excited because Jesus is going to, you know, like when one of our kids comes up here on the stage, we're excited to see them. They're excited to see Jesus read from the Hebrew scriptures. It's a very solemn, holy occasion. It's an honor. And so that's the context of what we're about to read. And so as I read it, I would like for you to do two things. Alex, if you could put this up on the screen, the picture. This is a replica of what the synagogue in Nazareth in the first century probably looked like. So you can see, instead of folding chairs, right, they have stone seating around the edges, and then you can see right in the middle there is the scroll. And so you can imagine, looks like it's a dirt floor, maybe a stone floor, but you can imagine that this room is filled, like everybody's sitting all around, and Jesus is standing and reading the scroll. So I'd like for you to look at this image, and then I'm going to read this passage to you from the Message, which is a little bit more of a narrative telling. Now, you can do whatever you want, but I would encourage you to listen to the words as you're looking at this image and try to put yourself in the room as Jesus is reading. So we are in Luke 4, starting in verse. All right. Reading glasses on. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is right after he was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. On the heels of being tested, he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Just want to point out that the verses that Jesus read from Isaiah 61, there's a lot more that he didn't read. The very next verse, after this is the year of the Lord's favor, in that it talks about the day of vengeance of God is coming. He chose not to read that. He chose not to read the other verses. He stopped there. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, outside of Israel. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian, also outside of Israel." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Verse 30, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. These are the words of the Lord. This is Jesus's first sermon. What do you think he was trying to accomplish here? What was he trying to do? How did the congregation in Nazareth react to him? Side note, there is an amazing, amazing, amazing video clip of this. I really wanted to show it. It's from The Chosen, but it's 14 minutes long. So it was decided by our leadership that it was probably best not to show that. But I included the clip or the access, the information about it in your handout. It is so good. I really encourage you to go watch it. But I've loved these verses in Luke 4 my entire life. And I see them as a reminder of what we are called to do as followers of Jesus. I still do. But I don't think I'd connected them to the verses that immediately follow, verses 22 to 30. They don't seem to go together, right? The first set of verses paint a beautiful picture of what the kingdom of God looks like and what the Messiah is going to do. The second half is confrontational. And it's startling how quickly the mood shifts in the room. People are amazed, and they're just like, "Oh, this is so cool, and what a great passage. We love that passage," right? And then when Jesus says, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, they're like, huh, what? And then he tells them their history, repeats it back to them and says, you remember when Elijah healed the widow of Sidon? Weren't there plenty of other widows that he could have met, he could have fed in Israel, and he chose not to? And the people are getting pissed. And he says the same thing about Naaman, the Syrian. Naaman, that's the story where he dunks in the Jordan River. Is it 7 times? Before he's healed. The mood quickly shifts, and somehow Jesus provokes it. He could have just settled for their amazement, but he sees their heart. He sees my heart, and he sees your heart. The good, the bad, and the ugly. In the Gospels, when someone thinks and then Jesus speaks, his words usually carry a rebuke. What seems like a question, isn't this Joseph's son? Somehow reveals the hearts of those who are listening to him. They want him to prove who he is. They want him to do for them what they've heard him do for others. Now, the people listening to Jesus were the people of Israel who worshiped the God of Israel. They went to the synagogue every Sabbath. They followed the law and the rule of Scripture, even while living under the oppressive regime of Rome. They did all the right things. So what's the problem? Jesus here tells two different stories, stories that would be familiar to his listeners. The first, as I said, was about Elijah providing food for the widow in Sidon. Sidon was not in Israel. It was a pagan city just north of the kingdom of Israel. And in Elijah's day, there was a 3-year famine, not a 1-month famine, not a 3-month famine, not a 1-year famine, a 3-year famine. And there were many widows within Israel at that time who needed food. But what did Elijah do? He went outside Israel to this woman in Sidon. And then his successor, Elijah's successor, Elisha, did something similar. There were many sick people in Israel. Yet Elisha went outside Israel to heal Naaman, the Syrian, a captain in the Syrian army. Kind of feels like betrayal towards the people of Israel. But Elisha went to Naaman, a captain of the Syrian army. Again, Syria was involved in the conquest of Israel, in which many Israelites were taken and enslaved by the people of Syria. And yet that's who Elisha went to heal. Why? Why? The reason that both Elijah and Elisha performed miracles outside of Israel is because they could not find people within Israel who had faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. Their faith in God had somehow turned into a list of religious rules to follow and do's and don'ts, kind of like superstitions that if they just do these things and things, then God will hear their prayers. They had exchanged a relationship with God for a way of living and honoring rules that they could somehow control. So much so that when the God who had given those rules in the first place, given them these rules and guidelines for living, when he appeared before them, they didn't even recognize him. It's terrifying to me. They had developed a false image of the one true God and ended up worshiping a God of their own making. So Jesus here, he challenges people's false images and perceptions of who God really is. And he was right. He doesn't find faith. He didn't find faith in the synagogue. He didn't find faith in the church. He encountered a religious group who were so committed to their perceptions of who God is that they missed the real thing right now. Jesus exposed their religion for what it was, and they were. But what would have happened? What would have happened? Let's just put on our imagination hats here for a moment. What would have happened if, when they were confronted with Jesus, God in the flesh right in front of them, the real and true God, what if they had surrendered their idea of who they thought God was? What if they had said, whoa, I thought you were going to be this way, but that's not who you are. God, forgive me. We're making you into something that you're not. But they didn't. So much of Jesus's ministry on earth was encountering people's perceptions of who the Messiah should be. But then also finding faith in surprising places. I'm calling this today's sermon, because I know you're dying to hear what the sermon title is. It's How to Hear God Part 2. Or letting go to hear God's voice. That he calls us and invites us, when it gets exposed with his living and active word that divides and lays bare our souls before him, when it gets exposed, can we let go what we believe God should be and surrender that to him and be open to who he really is? Peter Marshall, I think he was a Supreme Court justice for a while. He said, Lord, where we are wrong, make us willing to change. Where we are right, make us easy to live with. It's a good one, right? If you're just starting out on your faith journey with Jesus, or you've been following him or trying to follow him for a long time, it doesn't take long. It won't take long for any of us to be confronted with who God is, or that how he acts doesn't match up with what we think he should do. We try to somehow synthesize our understanding of God with what seems like he should be doing. And when it doesn't add up, we're faced with a choice. Cling to our version of God, or let go of our idea of God. When we surrender our idea of God, it makes room. It makes room for us to receive him and to hear him. Do you know that even your desire to want to follow Jesus? Thomas Merton says that. Lord, give me the want to follow you. Even that is a gift from God. It's not something you generate. So if you are curious and you're long and you want to know God, that is his gift to you. He's already initiated with you. He's already nudged you a little bit and says, oh, don't you want to get to know me a little bit? He's already doing the work. And what gets in the way is when we're like, oh, but God, you don't work this way and you don't do that. It gets in the way and we aren't able to tune in to hear his voice. I think so much of the Christian life, so much of my life, is surrendering my perception of who God is and what I think he should do in order to make room for who he really is. For us to begin to see the kingdom of God that is already here, that is already at work on earth as it is in heaven. We worship a God who speaks to us through his word. He speaks. God speaks to us through his word, his living and active word that speaks to what's going on in you and around you. We worship a God who enters into our suffering, who sits with the outcast, who hangs out with the children and brings dignity and hope to the ostracized and weary. We worship a God, my friends, who is at work right now, making all things right in ways we don't yet understand. And when we forget, we go back to his word. Oh, God, speak to me again. What are you doing? It doesn't look like you're doing anything. Speak to me. Help me to hear you. John Perkins, who I mentioned during our prayer time, he says this, From the very beginning of God's movement in the world, God has been interrupting people with his love. Don't you like that? Disturbing our false peace in order to make real peace possible. Jesus drives a wedge in the status quo to create space for something new. If we have ears to hear, the invitation is open for each of us. The invitation is come and be part of this beloved community that God makes possible in Jesus. So in these final few moments, I want to give you a little space. Hey, Matt, you're pretty hard. Need some space to just breathe. Perhaps there are ideas of God or of who you think God should be or how he should act. Perhaps some of those have come to mind as you've been sitting here. And perhaps the invitation is for you to extend your hands and let go, surrender them, to let go in order to make room for who he really is, to let go in order to hear what he's saying to you through his word, to accept his invitation to come and be a part of this beloved community that he makes possible through his son. So, just a few moments. We're going to sit in quiet. First thing I want you to think of are, what images, ideas, expectations do you have for God that he is nudging at you to let go of, to surrender? You don't need to defend God. You don't need to earn his favor. You may think he needs to be working faster. What demands do you have of God and his word that you need to surrender this morning? How is he inviting you to listen to him this morning? I'll give you just a couple moments. Lord, I pray that you would hear the hearts of your people, of those who call you Lord, of those who aren't quite sure yet. Pray that you would hear our hearts. I pray that you would tune our ears to your words of love to us, that you would help those words, that we would hear them louder than the other cacophony of voices and noises we're hearing. Thank you that you have invited us into this community of life and of hope, of love. Not an easy community, not one where we keep the peace, but one that we are called to radically follow you. Pray that for each person in this room. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to switch gears a little bit here. We're going to commission a couple of people. Actually, Wes and Aaron, if you guys want to come on up. Wes and Aaron, if you want to come on up. They are going to a conference this week, and they're going to be seeking God's face on behalf of our congregation. They're going to tell you a little bit about it. But I think what they're going into is something that we want to send them to, trusting that they will come back with, I believe, no pressure, a word from the Lord. And again, it's not like it's going to be like, oh, it may. But I do believe that they are part of the priesthood of believers, and what God reveals to them, he will reveal to us. He will use them to reveal to us. So can you tell us what you guys are going to, did that make sense?
I think so.
Okay.
We're going to New York this Wednesday to be part of the Altars Conference at Church of the City, New York. If those of you know Billy Sprague, he's a pastor there now, which is really cool. So I say we're going to Billy's church. But I went last year during my sabbatical, and I didn't have any idea how badly I needed to be part of that. And it became sort of a commitment at that time, like, Lord, I want to be back here again next year. Only I want Aaron to come along with me, because it's way better when you do it with somebody that you love and you're like doing this together, right? You get to experience it together and bring it home together. If you go to a conference, bring somebody who you're going to hang out with later, because you have a common language now that you get to share. And it's been, I mean, I feel like the Lord's been birthing in our congregation. Jenny and Tyler and John Noonan and a few people were with us last week on Wednesday when we had our worship night in the chapel. And there's something really powerful and beautiful happening in that space that I and people here in our congregation are really seeking. Lord, how do you want to speak to us in a new and fresh way? Maybe it's ways that we don't perceive on our own, and we need you to put new goggles on us, Lord, so we can see as you see, and unplug our ears so we can hear what you want to say. And I don't know that it's going to be, it wasn't when I was there last year, it wasn't like this, the heavens opened and the Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and I heard the Lord say, you're my beloved son in whom you're well pleased. And then everybody else heard thunder, right? Like, I think the Lord, he's normal. He speaks normally to us, right? I don't know that he often overwhelms us with a message, but maybe he wants to say something new and fresh to our hearts that we don't know yet. Maybe it is I want to correct something there, Wes, in the way that you see me or think you hear me, or I want to show you a new facet of myself that you haven't been aware of yet. But I do know that in the passage, the Road to Emmaus passage, when Jesus leaves after he reveals himself to the people at the table, they say, were not our hearts burning when we were with him on the road? And I want that. I know I want that. I want my heart to burn for him. Like one of the desert fathers said, you can be all aflame. I want to be all aflame for Jesus. And I'm not saying that this conference is necessarily going to do that, but maybe it's a spark, right? Because we're gathering with God's people who are desiring deeply to see his face and hear his voice.
I'm springing.
She
this
said
on,
I did it.
Aaron, you did it.
I said
good
it all.
Job.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I'm going to pray up here, but I invite you to pray where you are. Feel free to extend your hand from where you are as a picture of laying hands on Wes and Aaron. Lord, thank you that you do speak. You speak in our day-to-day. You speak through your word. And sometimes you call us to step away for a while, and to get alone with you and to be with you, because you have something for us there. So Lord, I thank you that Wes and Aaron have said yes to your invitation to step aside. Lord, I pray in gratitude for what you're gonna do, how you're going to encourage them, how you're going to remind them that you are God, how you're gonna speak to some of the questions that are in their hearts that they're not even aware that they have. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that they've said yes. And Lord, as their church, who desperately desires to hear your voice and who wants to go where you tell us to go, Lord, we send them, knowing that through them you have a word for us as well. So Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray for safety in travels. We just pray for great conversations and for surprising encounters with you. We thank you that you are a God who desires relationship with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you guys. A couple more things. I don't know, did you guys notice that we did things a little differently today? Was anybody like, oh my gosh, they did not do announcements. I really don't know what's going on. Did anybody feel that way? Mike Logan, I love that about you. Well, you know what? You don't have to worry. We're going to do announcements here. We did that on purpose. We're trying to adjust a few things. We're always tweaking something, right? And for a little while, we're going to put announcements at the end of the service, but I'll be super brief with those because, unlike Mike, there may be most of you who are not really dying to hear what those announcements are. important. They're good, though. Real quickly, a few things. Women's lunch today at Wahoo's right after the service. Scarlett Weatherby will be there. I think you're getting started around noon. You don't have to sign up. You can just go over there and join them. Wahoo's is over here on Colorado Boulevard in Arizona, so like maybe a mile up on the west side of the street. And guys, if you're feeling left out, you're not having lunch today, but on Saturday is the Celebration Men's Breakfast Celebration Bowl. Super Bowl kind of thing. Wait, it's not this coming Saturday, it's the next Saturday. Sorry, it's Saturday, February 7th. So it's going to take place in this room from 8:30 to 10. You don't need to bring anything. I hear there's great food, but just bring a sense of humor and an open heart to seek Jesus and a big appetite for breakfast. And then lastly, save the date. February 21st is our progressive dinner. You can sign up now in the app for that. And what a progressive dinner is, it's a chance for us as adults to party because we're the party church. So we go to different people's homes. So you'll be assigned to a home where you will have an appetizer and a dinner, and then we'll all come back into this room and we're going to have dessert and dancing and all kinds of fun stuff. So that's Saturday, February 21st. This is an adults-only event. So sign up in the church app. And then lastly, and then I'll send you out with a blessing, but Teresa Hood's birthday, 80th birthday, not today, but we are her church, we are her family. So afterwards, Susan and Barry Nash, longtime Celebration friends, brought a cake for her. So we're going to have some cake right after the service because that's what you do for somebody's birthday, and that's what you do at church, is have cake, all right? So everybody stand, and I'm going to send you out with these words. I invite you to extend your hands and receive these words as a blessing over you. This is from the book of Jude. But you, dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master, Jesus Christ. This is the real life. And now to him who can keep you on your feet, standing tall in his bright presence, fresh and celebrating, to our one God, our only Savior through Jesus Christ, our Master, be glory, majesty, strength, and rule before all time, and now, and to the end of all time. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.